Good morning, family. It's good to be together. I don't know if that song was familiar to many of you. The first time I heard it was on a Fernando Ortega album about 10 years ago. And ever since, it's been one of my go-to albums. I have it on my phone, and it's when I want to clear my mind and really focus on God. And that particular song, Ortega, went back to a song style actually that comes out of the Greek Orthodox Christian tradition called Trisagion. Trisagion. It's a compound Greek word that comes from tris, meaning three, and agion, which is a form of the word hagios, which means holy. And so it's a song that declares three times that God is holy, like we sang together, holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy on us. Or like that other familiar song that we're actually all going to sing next week. Did you know we plan ahead? Did you know that? The song that declares holy three times, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The idea is that when we say something or we sing something three times, it means you really believe or you really affirm what is being said. Like, I hope you might say to someone, I really, really, really love you. And especially that you did that on Friday with Valentine's Day. When it comes to God, to say He is holy, holy, holy is to make an affirmation about His character, about who He is, which is profoundly impacting on our lives when we really stop to think about it. So this week and next, we're going to talk about what it means to be holy, what that means, how the very character of God is holy, and then how it is that God's Word, interestingly, calls us to be holy, so that our lives might actually mirror the character of God to a hurting world. And if we're going to talk about what it means that God is holy, we've got to do this with respect and with integrity, because holiness is not something you mess around with. It has profound implications for our lives, the way we live, the way we love, the way we serve, and the way we worship. Crazy thing is, though, how often do we really think about holiness? How often do you think about that? I hope you're going to want to go on this journey with me for these two sermons, because whether you're just exploring faith or it's kind of new to you, or if you've been in a personal relationship with Christ for many years, I've been coming to believe and understand that when we recognize what it means to truly worship a holy God, that kind of head and heart knowledge has the potential to infinitely deepen our love for God, more than we could have ever imagined before. But I also have a feeling that when we hear the word holy, what we usually think about pales in comparison to reality. We hear the word holy, what do you think of? Holy Bible, right? We talk about the Holy Spirit. Holy moly. Holy cow. Or we may have some kind of vague notion that holy implies that we're supposed to keep our lives pure and presentable to God, which isn't wrong, it's just totally a secondary meaning here, and we're going to talk more about that next week. But the first thing we need to understand is what the Bible says about holy and how that then translates into the way we relate to God. My slides here don't know what to do with Hebrew, but the Hebrew word for holy is kodesh. You see that there? So that's the Old Testament word. It's used many times. And like I said earlier, the New Testament word, Greek word, is hagios. Kodesh and hagios both translate as holy. They basically mean the same thing. And it's not about feeling recrimination over not measuring up to some standard of righteousness in our lives. But kodesh and hagios both mean sacred, as opposed to secular, right? So things of God rather than things just of the world. They also both mean set apart. Something that is set apart. In other words, for something to be holy means for it to be different. Different than everything else. In Leviticus 11, and then again echoed in 1 Peter, God defines himself, self defines himself as different. And then he calls us to share in that distinction. In Leviticus 11, he says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Again, that idea of being set apart, to be consecrated, to be different from the world we live in. But when we really think about our own lives, when we think about how sinful we know we are by nature, and how desperately we need a Savior, to say God is holy is to say that He is extremely different than our normal experience, than what we naturally are. Because God is perfect and we are not. He is all-knowing and we don't know near enough. God is everywhere and we get lost a lot of the time. God is strong and we are weak. He's infinitely patient. And we have a really hard time loving people sometimes. God is so different from what we naturally are because God's primal nature is holy, set apart, different. And because of that, it is, I think, infinitely important for us to see God for who He really is, as best we can do that in this life. Not like someone at Alpha the other night in our small group suggested that God is like a grandpa sitting on a park bench watching all of us kids play. It's a nice image, kind and loving as grandpa can be, but that is not a very full image of who God is it? God's holiness is dynamic. Pastor Chris read for us earlier from Psalm 77, where even when creation is faced with the holiness of God, creation reacts dramatically to who he is. She read, here we go, the waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. They moved. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. I think that's lightning. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Now, if that's really true about how creation reacts to God, do you maybe get the feeling that we sometimes don't make God out to be as big as He really is? Do you think sometimes we make Him a whole lot smaller in our own estimation than He really is? Like the writer J.B. Phillips used to say, your God is too small. Your God may be too small. Not in reality, but in our perception. So the concept of holy then blows all that out of the water. Because to know God as wholly different and set apart is to affirm that He is greater and more powerful than all of us put together. And for us to comprehend a holy God means we're going to have to stop trying to box Him in to some little corner where we think we can handle Him, where we want to be able to order life our way rather than as He may call us to live it. He has never been small or tame as we make Him out to be. In the Chronicles of Narnia, many of you remember C.S. Lewis appropriately casts a lion as the Christ figure in those books. And if you could pick an animal, what would you pick? I think a lion is a good one. And at one point late in the first book, or actually in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the first one most people read, one of the characters says of the lion, of the Christ figure, Aslan, he says, oh, he'll be coming and going. One day you'll see him and another you won't. He doesn't like being tied down. Think about God. He doesn't like being tied down. And of course, he has other countries to attend to. It's quite all right. He'll often drop in Only you mustn't press him. He's wild, you know, not a tame lion. Of course, this is just a little piece of an illusion of what God might be like. And would we really want a tame, definable, comfortable kind of God? Because if that's the case, then he wouldn't really be God, would he? Creator of the universe? Tame? Definable? I don't think so. Of course, it also means that we're not going to be able to control him. We're not going to be able to just box him into a corner. We're going to have to deal with the fact that God is majestically powerful, beyond what we are actually able to comprehend. He is holy. You know, and I thought about that as we were singing the word holy earlier in the service, and I thought, are we really understanding what that word means? Holy is not a mild adjective. It is a proclamation of God's majesty and his power. And I find it incredibly ironic how we as human beings act so arrogantly sometimes, as if we've got everything figured out. To acknowledge a holy God means we have to deal with our frailty and our sin, which then takes us to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the part of the rest of the story we're really going to deal with next week. But there is something in the meantime that I think is supremely important for us to deal with, and that is for us to have a realistic assessment of how different God really is from us. And it's good for us to let go of any too small God notions that define how we actually look at him. There was a German theologian by the name of Rudolf Otto. He was super influential in his generation. Helped a lot of people open their eyes to faith in God. And in his most famous book, he published in Germany in 1917, so 103 years ago, it was translated into English under the title, The Idea of Holy. And in that book, he describes the holiness of God in three ways, and he borrowed Latin words to do that, and they capture something that is both beautiful and unsettling at the same time. Otto says first that God, our holy God, is a mysterium. What does that sound like? A mystery. Our God is a mystery in that sense that it is beyond our capability to totally comprehend who he is. And secondly, at the same time, he says God's holiness is a tremendum, which sounds like tremendous, doesn't it? But that's not what it means. It means terrifying. God's holiness can be terrifying because he's big and we're small. And yet, at the same time, there's one more thing that Otto called it, that he calls God. The holiness of God is also absolutely fascinans, which means fascinating. Isn't that an interesting juxtaposition of ideas there? The holy presence of God, the holiness of God, is mysteriously and terrifyingly fascinating. But instead of scaring us away, we know that Jesus invites us into that holy presence. He makes the way for us to come through repentance and faith into relationship with the most powerful force in the universe. And even way back in the Old Testament, we see this borne out. We see when Samuel's mother, Hannah, if you remember her story, she was childless. She cried out to God in prayer for a child, and God answered her prayer. And when she brought the young boy Samuel, her miracle son, to the temple for dedication, the prayer that is recorded in 1 Samuel shows she knew precisely that this all-powerful, holy God could not be put in a box. In 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 and 2, her prayer says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. I rejoice because you, God, rescued me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our rock." There's no one beside you. What an affirmation for us to say that. I think that's an important starting point. Because you, God, are wholly different. There is no rock like our God. So the question for us today might be just this. How big is your God? Your estimation of who God really is. Do you perceive him in the majesty of his holiness, set apart, different from you and from anything else in this world? I really think we need to get close to God to realize what this really means. I told you last week that Bonnie and I recently spent a few days in Sedona, Arizona, and had never been there before. We were about an hour south of the Grand Canyon in what is known, Sedona is in Red Rock State Park. And it is absolutely beautiful. All these big rock formations out of sandstone. And when the sun hits these formations, it's absolutely, they glow. It's beautiful. One day we hiked a canyon trail along a stream. And then the next day we hiked up to Cathedral Rock, which is absolutely massive. And this is a sandstone butte that pretty much frames the southern horizon of from Sedona. From a distance, it looks big, doesn't it? From a distance, God looks big too. But then we got up close, and we were right under those vertical cliffs that led to the summit. And I'll tell you, we felt absolutely dwarfed. It was majestic. Not much in Minnesota like this, right? It was mysterium tremendum fascinans. We felt small, which is a really good thing to feel sometimes because it helps us understand God's majesty. I think it's how holiness should make us feel, because from a distance, God does look big to a lot of people. But when we get close, we realize he is set apart. He is different from us and from any way we might try to box him in to smallness, which is to dismiss who he really is. Pastor Rick Warren put it this way. He said, "The closer you live to God, the smaller everything else appears." The closer you live to God, the smaller everything else appears. Compared to our holy God, we are small. Temptations of this world are going to be very small. Next to God, everything is small, just as we felt standing next to that butte. But the wonder of Jesus. And I'm so glad we have a cross in our sanctuary because it keeps reminding us what this is all about. The wonder of Jesus, of course, is that he bridges the gap between the holiness of God and our sinful nature, that disparity between our smallness and God's bigness. And he bridged that gap on the cross by his death on the cross, so that even in our seemingly insignificant, small state of being, we can know the deep and abiding love of our holy Creator, Redeemer God. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 how this big, great big God loves us so dearly. Our even seemingly significant little lives, just like little sparrows he talks about in Matthew 6. So in effect, we have no reason to be running from his holiness, afraid of it in that respect. But in the massive extent of his love, he actually chooses us. It's why he sent Jesus to die for us, so we might experience forgiveness, even in the full extent of our unholiness. And then at the same time, like we're going to talk about next week, to know he actually calls us to become holy right along with him, to embrace what it means to be fully set apart for his service in this world, to mirror the character of Jesus to a dying world. And the good news today is that our all-powerful, holy God desires a relationship with you and me. He reaches into our lonely, discouraged lives with incredible hope and promise. So like the song that was based out of that Matthew 6 text about the little sparrows, some of you may have known this song. We're not going to sing it. We're just going to hear these words that asks the question, why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come into my life? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? My constant friend is he, because his eye is on the sparrow. That's what Jesus said. And I know he watches me. So I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free, for his eye is on the sparrow. And I know our holy God watches me. Would you pray with me? Dearly loving, holy God, I pray this morning with my brothers and sisters that we might catch a new vision of what it means to know you in your holiness, in your bigness, in your majesty, your set-apartness and differentness. And to confess the reality of our lives that we are desperately thankful you are different than this broken and disturbed world. The onslaught of sin and the tragedy of brokenness is more than we can get our minds and our hearts around sometimes, and we are so thankful that your eyes are on every single sparrow, that every single person is dear to your heart, and it is your desperate hope that each and every one would choose to respond to your overture of love. And so we praise you this morning for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who was born to set us free, who showed us your way, and then died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. So now we have hope and the most amazing story to tell. And this morning, Lord, there are people on our hearts, just as they are on your heart, friends and family, some very dear to us, who are living without the hope of Christ, who don't know the saving grace of Jesus, and in themselves have no real sense of your character or even know how desperately you desire to draw your beloved children home, each and every one. Lord, we know you give us a choice to accept or reject you. And we know your great commission to make disciples, to go and make disciples of all nations, sharing the good news of salvation with a broken and hurting world. And so, God, empower us by your Holy Spirit to be your witnesses, to take time to consider what it means, as we'll talk about more next week, God, what it means to be holy as you are holy. This whole idea is so profound, to know you in your vastness and your power, and yet knowing you still choose to know us and to redeem our lives. So help us take our eyes off the smallness that we allow to consume so much of life, all the distractions, and look to your powerful, redeeming, amazing grace. And may that, God, then transform our lives in how we care for one another, how we strive for justice, how we live for righteousness, and how we're compelled to share Jesus. So, Lord, we lift up to you today. We start right here at home, caring for those that we love, those who need your healing and your presence. God, hear our prayers, each and every one, because someone is on our mind that we desire that you would touch with your mercy, your grace, your presence, your joy, knowing that it may come through us. God, we pray for healing. We pray for Helen and Lucretia and for Bob. and each one that is on our heart right now. God, hear our prayer. And with hearts that are open to your holy presence in our daily lives, we pray that your holy, hallowed name would be honored in us. And so with the words you, Jesus, taught us to say, we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.